From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
A claim to faith that doesn't produce any change in life is a false faith. James goes to great length to say a person says they had faith and they had no works. There's nothing that faith produces. Can that kind of faith or that claim to faith save them? And the implication is no, because it's not really true faith. It's some type of profession, perhaps, or some type of adherence to something, but it is not true saving faith. True saving faith will bear fruit.
Grace is God's loving favor, given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings a second part of a message, Characteristics of the Redeemed and Lost, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. For years, the New Orleans Saints football team was so bad that fans began to call them the Aints. Well, according to the Bible, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who are saints and those who ain't. Well, chapter 8 of Romans further establishes this biblical principle as it sets forth a contrast between the characteristics of the redeemed and the lost. Are you one who walks after the flesh to fulfill its sinful desires? Or do you walk after the Spirit of God and invest your life towards pleasing the Lord? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans 8, verses 5 through 9. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled Characteristics of the Redeemed and Lost, Part 2.
Let's consider first the characteristics of the unregenerate person in more detail, and then we'll look at the contrast and the characteristics of the regenerate. You see, first of all, that his mind is set on fulfilling the desires of the sinful nature. In verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And I might mention that the term translated as flesh here is the Greek word sarx. In some contexts, can be translated as sinful nature or flesh in terms of that. And NIV, for example, translates it as sinful nature. The advantage to that is that you see it as encompassing all the sinful attitudes of the heart. And we see the term flesh, sometimes we think just of those sins associated with the body and miss the overarching concept of that. There's advantages and disadvantages to the way the term is translated. But the desire of the unregenerate heart is to sin continually. The affections and desires of the unregenerate nature are to fulfill the desires of that nature. That's the focus of attention. That's the focus of thought and thinking. We also see that the unregenerate is in a state of spiritual death. For the mind set on the flesh is death, in verse 6, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind set on the flesh is death is not just thinking of physical death, but the idea of the biblical description of the unregenerate being spiritually dead. Like a dead person is unresponsive to anything around him, the spiritually dead person is unresponsive to God. In terms of the witness of God's existence, which is revealed in nature, the unregenerate person represses it and creates idols. Remember back in Romans 1, when we considered that text, we saw this idea in verse 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There is a suppression, a holding down, a pushing down of the truth. Verse 19 and following, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The witness of creation is clear that there is a God who exists, who exhibits His power and glory in all of His created works. The unregenerate heart, the heart of fallen man, does not submit to that witness. He represses it, he pushes it down, and instead of worshiping and honoring the true God, he sets up idols. Idols in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Think about all the idols around the world, idols of stone and wood and precious metals, resemble man made a little bit bigger, or animals, something like that, the golden calf coming out of Egypt. Or people create in their minds a false concept of God. They create a God of their own imagination and say, that's who God is. But He's not the God that reveals Himself in Scripture, the true and living God who exists. Calvin made the statement that fallen man is an idol factory. In terms of the truths of the Bible, he either does not understand them or they're foolishness to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, there's an important statement concerning the state of the natural man or the man without the Holy Spirit. But a natural man or the one without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Notice he does not have the moral ability to understand the things of the Spirit of God, the truths of Scripture, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to understand and receive the truths of Scripture. If you're sitting here today and you read the Bible and you believe it is true, you believe it is God's self-attesting Word, the reason why you do is because the Holy Spirit has changed your heart, has regenerated you and granted you faith and repentance, and you see the truth of Scripture and believe it. In Ephesians chapter 2, there is a more elaborate statement on man being spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Think about that imagery that we are called dead in sin, and we walk out that condition in rebellion against God, in sinfulness, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Everyone in their natural state is a child of wrath, born as a child of Adam. And then notice in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Notice who acts first. God acts. There is a divine initiative in which God makes us alive in Christ. Jesus really said the same thing in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus about being born again. In John 3, 3 and following, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Most commentators, I think, rightly point out that the phrase water and the Spirit is probably a reference back to Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, where there is a statement of the symbolizing the Holy Spirit's work to water being poured and cleansing over a person. "I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is malleable and soft to the things of God." In fact, Jesus told Nicodemus in verse 10, "Aren't you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things?" In other words, this is something, Nicodemus, it's not brand new. You should know this from the Old Testament. You're a Pharisee, you're a teacher in Israel. These are things you should know from the Scriptures already. But notice that Jesus says, unless one is first born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Often we will use the term born again simply as a catchphrase for salvation in general. But Scripture uses it as a very specific component part of our salvation. The act of regeneration, regenerated or born again, which is an act of God that precedes faith. It's a sovereign action of God of opening the heart and making us alive in Christ. In fact, in John chapter 1, which we read earlier in 12 and 13, verse 12 speaks of those who receive Christ, who believe in His name. And verse 13 tells us who those people are. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Those who believe, those who receive Christ, are those who have been born of God. Those who see the kingdom and enter the kingdom are those who have been born of God, who God makes alive in Christ. Arminian theology denies what we have just mentioned. It argues that a man is not dead in sin in a complete sense, but has an ability in and of himself to believe and repent on his own. R.C. Sproul made this statement. He said, "What you have in Arminianism is a man who is dead in sin, in bondage to sin, by nature a child of wrath, who is altogether flesh, who hears the gospel preached and in his flesh and by his flesh and in his state of spiritual death, in which he is fleeing from the presence of God, turns around and chooses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then is born again. Before he is born again, he sees the kingdom of God, he enters the kingdom of God, he chooses the kingdom of God, all of which Jesus says is impossible. Unless a man is born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." J. Gresham Machen, the very renowned professor of Greek at Old Princeton before it was liberal, in fact, it was in transition when he was there, but he said, "Man, according to the Bible, is not merely sick in trespasses and sins. He is not merely in a weakened condition so that he needs divine help, but he is dead in trespasses and sins. He can do nothing to save himself." In Romans chapter 8, we also see in verse 7 that the unregenerate mind, the one set on the flesh, is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. He is hostile toward God and does not have the moral ability to submit to God's law. John Gerstner made the statement that man as a sinner hates God, hates man, and hates himself. He would kill God if he could. He does kill his fellow man when he can, and he commits spiritual suicide every day of his life. James Montgomery Boyce writes, "Not many people would admit that they hate God, choosing rather to think of themselves as rather tolerant of Him. But nowhere do they show their hatred more than in their condescending attitudes. Scratch beneath the surface, allow something to come into their lives that they consider unwarranted or unfair, and their hatred of God immediately boils over. 'How could God let this happen to me?' they demand. If they could, they would strangle Him." Again in Romans 8, 7, the mind set in the flesh is hostile toward God. There is an enmity in the unregenerate heart toward the true and living God. The unregenerate also does not have the moral ability to submit to God's law. He hates both God and His law. We also see in verse 8 that the unregenerate cannot please God, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He has no desire to please God. His heart is hostile to God. The gospel is foolishness to him. He is dead in sin. His mind is set toward the gratification of his sinful nature. This statement is also an important one in terms of salvation being completely of God's grace. Think about faith and repentance. Are they pleasing to God? God commands us to believe and repent. Jesus said the angels rejoice when a sinner repents. I think it's safe to say that faith and repentance are things that are pleasing to God. And yet the unregenerate man cannot do anything that pleases God. In and of himself, he does not have the moral ability to believe and repent. And again, this emphasizes the idea that regeneration must precede faith and repentance. Of course, that means that as we proclaim the gospel, as we make the gospel known, we can have the confidence that God the Holy Spirit will take that proclamation and save people. In contrast to this description of the unregenerate, we've already mentioned they did not have the Holy Spirit in verse 9, but in contrast to this, the text also gives us characteristics of the regenerate. In verse 5, that those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. His mind is set on fulfilling what the Holy Spirit desires. Because a Christian is one who has a regenerate heart, a heart that is made alive in Christ, a heart that is born again, he desires the things of God. He wants to obey God. He wants to live in accordance with the truth of God's Word. When he reads Scripture, he believes that it is God speaking in His Word. His mind is set on the things of the Spirit. We also see in verse 6, when the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. In contrast to the spiritual death of the unregenerate, he has spiritual life. When it talks about peace, I don't think that's simply speaking of a peaceful feeling inside, but the fact that he is at peace with God. Think about Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is regenerate and in spiritual union with Christ, he can never come under condemnation, as we observe from Romans 8:1. He is a justified person. His sins have been forgiven, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to him. God's wrath is forever removed from him. Is that your state before God? You know you are at peace with God. The gospel calls us to throw ourselves upon Christ and His work. And the promise of Scripture is that everyone who believes in Him is truly justified before God. Jonathan Edwards preached, "If we are in Christ, justice and law had their course with respect to our sins without our hurt. The foundation of the sinner's fear and distress is the justice and the law of God. They are against him, and they are unalterable. They must have their course. Every jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall be destroyed rather than justice not take place. There is no possibility of sins escaping justice. But yet, if the distressed, trembling soul who is afraid of justice would fly to Christ, he would be a safe hiding place. Justice and the threatening of the law will have their course fully while he is safe and untouched, as if he were to be eternally damned. Christ bears the stroke of justice and the curse of the law falls fully on him. Christ bears all that vengeance that belongs to the sin that has been committed by him, and there is no need of its being born twice over. His temporal sufferings, by reason of the infinite dignity of his person, are fully equivalent to the eternal sufferings of the mere creature. And then his sufferings answer for him who flees to him as well as if they were his own. For indeed they are his own by virtue of the union between Christ and him. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there is no peace between man and God until a man grasps this doctrine of justification. It is the only way of peace. But if you are in Christ, you are at peace with God. You have spiritual life, and the wrath of God is forever removed from you. We also see the regenerate person has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him in verse 9. After speaking of these descriptions, he tells his readers, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So the Spirit of Christ dwells in you if you belong to Christ. Those in the flesh, or the unregenerate, do not have the Holy Spirit. Those who are regenerate have the Spirit of Christ. Another way of simply saying the Holy Spirit. Only those who belong to Christ, only those who are in a state of salvation have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit keeps us and is constantly at work in our sanctification. Part of that work is seen in the regenerate person's mind being set on the things of the Spirit, his desire to please God, his confidence in the promises in the Word of God, his belief in Christ. Last week we mentioned Martin Luther's struggle with the guilt of sin, which in one sense helped prepare him for the great freedom that he found in the truth of justification by faith alone. He wrote a poem which has been translated into English in a poetic manner. I think it captures the essence of the assurance and the confidence the believer has before God. He writes, I do not come because my soul is free from sin and pure and whole and worthy of thy grace. I do not speak to thee because I've never justly kept thy laws and dare to meet thy face. I know that sin and guilt combine to reign o'er every thought of mine and turn from good to ill. I know that when I try to be upright and just and true to thee, I am a sinner still. I know that often when I strive to keep a spark of love alive for thee, the powers within leap up in unsubmissive might and oft benumb my sense of right and pull me back to sin. I know that though in doing good I spend my life, I never could atone for all I've done. Though my sins are black as night, I dare to come before thy sight because I trust thy Son. In him alone my trust I place, come boldly to the throne of grace, and there commune with thee. Salvation sure, O Lord, is mine, and all unworthily I am thine, for Jesus died for me. Paul mentions first in this text there's no condemnation for those in Christ. He speaks about our sanctification and growth. He contrasts the unregenerate and regenerate and emphasizes that if you're in Christ, you have life and peace and the ongoing dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of your grace, which has given us spiritual life, transferred us in the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son. We thank you for your grace and mercy which we have received in Jesus. Father, we thank you that when we were once hostile in mind and heart toward you, that you have called us to yourself, that you set us free from that bondage of sin. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and is it constantly at work in our lives, in our Christian growth, in our sanctification? In Jesus' name, amen.
Chapter 8 of Romans sets forth the contrast between the characteristics of the redeemed and the lost. Are you one who walks after the flesh to fulfill its sinful desires? Or do you walk after the Spirit of God and invest your life towards pleasing the Lord? Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Characteristics of the Redeemed and Lost. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Characteristics of the Redeemed and Lost. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.